If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, as we continue, this is our third message on the topic I've chosen, to judge or not to judge. That is the question. We live in a world today that is politically correct. We live in a world today that chooses to be sanitized. Sanitized from any kind of criticism. Every opinion, every ideology, every point of doctrine, every church, every cult has equal ground, has equal footing. We can call ourselves Christians and live any way we want to, and nobody has the right to come knocking on the heart's door and even question what we're doing and why. We are not to judge. We are to be a very tolerant society. But have you ever wondered the people who preach the gospel of tolerance? They are the most intolerant people under the face of the sun. Have you ever noticed that? The ones who are telling you and I to be tolerant, they are the least tolerant when it comes down to brass tacks. Well, in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is dealing with an issue that you might think strange. But it was an issue in the first century. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. So in verses 2, you have the issue of the meat eater versus the vegetarian. Now, stop and think. We live in the 21st century. This was written in the first century. Well, can Romans 14 be just as relevant today as it was back then? Yes. Now, back in the first century, the church was composed of two types of peoples, was it not? The church originally starts off with a predominant Jewish congregation. And these Jews were very fastidious and very hung up on the letter of the law found in the Old Testament, especially the dietary law. No pork, no shellfish, no shrimp, no crabs, no lobsters, no pig, no bacon, no ham. As time goes on, the church begins to incorporate Gentiles, non-Jews. And many of these Gentiles came from a world that was diametrically different than the world of the Jew. Gentiles came out of a world that you brought your steak to the temple, to your local god, or there was a big offering done to a certain god, to a certain statue, and the priest would kill the animal, read its insides to see whether it was going to be a good planting year, and then everybody would chop up this meat at a good price and take this chunk of meat back home, put it in the broiler, sit down with candlelight and wine and soft music and just enjoy the meal. The Jewish members of the church would go, my word, they're a bunch of heathens. And they would be sitting in the pew, brother Jew, brother Gentile, meat eater, grass eater, pork eater, herb eater. And there was this contention. Well, beloved, you can take the same principles of Romans 14 and apply them today. Do not congregations fight over Christmas? Are Christians supposed to observe Christmas or not? Is it right for a Christian to have a TV? Is it right for a Christian to go to a movie? You don't find these issues taught in the Bible where God gives a clear, black and white, fast, etched in stone rule. There are some areas in the Bible where there's gray. There are issues in the Bible where you have the freedom to make certain decisions over certain scruples that are not specifically identified in Scripture. That's what I'm advocating. I'm not taking away from the authority of Scripture, nor from the beauty of the Scriptures. There are certain things that God speaks very hard and fast. There are things in the Bible where God speaks very clear, between black and white. But there are areas where you, as a Christian, have the freedom to make certain choices on certain things that God just simply gives principles, but doesn't give any clear direction. Well, we're dealing with that in chapter 14. But watch what was going on. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holded up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Okay, here's the issue about holidays. We're not talking about the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath that we call the Day of the Lord that we're now observing, but we're talking about those Jewish ceremonial things like the Passover, the Festival of Pentecost, these ceremonies that were very unique to the Jews. There are Christians today who have brought those ceremonial holidays into the New Testament, and they even have jerry-rigged their services with Passover festivals and Pentecost services. God did not give any... those things have been fulfilled in Christ. They are not to be brought into the New Testament worship. But nonetheless, there were some issues here. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. What the Apostle Paul here was contending in this matter of, if you notice, one person was despising the other brother, and then this brother was judging the other brother because one was a vegetarian and one chose to eat meat. Then you had the issue of some in the church. You had Gentiles and the Jews mixing together in these congregations. The Jews came out of a background with different type of ceremonial holidays, and they would observe them in their heart thinking that they were doing God service. The Gentiles, who had no knowledge of these Jewish festivals, saw no need to even observe them. So the Jewish believer would be grumbling about his Gentile brother, and then the Gentile brother would be grumbling at his Jewish brother, and they were going tit for tat. Have you seen that in churches? Especially over areas where God gives you the freedom to make certain choices. Well, beloved, in our last message, we considered several Greek words denoting the term judgment. Judgment. And we saw that the word judgment means to make a selection, to make a choice, or to make a determination. Let's continue this word power study of words by considering some other words that in the New Testament are used or translated into the word judge or to condemn. But let's further cast our attention on the word krino. This is the Greek word krino. And this is the word that is found in the Matthew 7:1 passage. Judge not, lest ye be judged. The Greek word that Jesus uses is the word krino. And it means to separate. It means to make a selection. It means to make a choice. It means to make a pronouncement, guilty, not guilty. And it means to make a determination. I think I will go to Dylan's today at 2:30 to get my groceries. That's a determination. You have made a choice. You have made a judgment to designate that time slot to go to a certain place to conduct certain business. The same word krino can also imply the following. Not only does it mean all of these things, but it also can apply going to trial. going to trial. Now here lately, in the American court system, we've seen several very prominent people go to trial, have we not? We've had the O.J. Simpson trials again coming out of our ears. And in the end, somebody must make a crino. Someone, either a jury of his peers, or the judge, male or female, whatever shape, size, and color, any variety of judge sitting behind the bench with that black gown on and the white frilly, they have to make a crino. That judge must decide whether or not the jury's verdict is accurate. And if accurate, what does the judge do? He or she must pronounce, make a determination what the punishment is in order to fit the crime that the jury has agreed that this man was guilty. That's called a crino. The word crino also means to take a test. Those of us who went to high school, elementary school, middle school, in my school, Fridays was the worst day of the week. That was what? Test day. That was to determine, in my case, how stupid I was. Because it all depended on how many red checks I got versus those nasty red X's. And I have to admit, I had to do the fifth grade a second time. Because when it came to test and attitude, I was a fool. And for those of you who don't know, I had to redo this fifth grade a second time because of my stupidity. Well, those tests that I took in the first time I went through fifth grade, made a determination that Bob Spagnuolo had no desire to learn and he was a fool and I had to pay the price. The verdict was made. You're staying back. Mommy and Daddy were not too pleased with that verdict. Also, based on Acts 15:19, you don't need to turn there, but you can listen. In Acts 15:19, the word crino means to render a sentence. To render a sentence. In John chapter 12 and verses 48, it actually means to pronounce a condemnation. And in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 12, it means to literally execute a judgment. Now I want you to hear these terms because Jesus is saying in Matthew 7:1, judge not lest ye be judged. And that is the verse that most Christians have pulled out of the Bible, out of Matthew 7, and most unbelievers and most people in the news media or most people who have a religious background, when you begin to say, challenge them on maybe a point of doctrine, when you begin to challenge them on a certain aspect of their behavior, the first smoke screen that goes up is, don't judge. Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. And in one sense, they're being correct. But in another sense, they've taken verse 1 out of that context. In this particular series, we're going to go through that entire 5 verses to see the setting of the context. Crino also means to be in a lawsuit, either as the plaintiff, Matthew 5:40, or as the defendant, Acts 23 and verse 6. So if someone sues you, and you're either the plaintiff, or you're the one being defended by a public servant, a public defendant, or maybe your own lawyer, a crino is hanging over your head. Someone has to make a verdict. Someone must make a determination whether or not you're guilty or innocent. Also, the word crino brings forth the idea of forming an opinion. Forming an opinion. Look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 43. Let's look at this one. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, and then find the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Let's look at two instances where this word crino, the same word used in Matthew 7:1, is found. And this idea of forming an opinion. Look at Luke 7 and verse 43. Notice the words of Jesus. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Well, that is Jesus' opinion. Jesus is saying that when you go to a good tree, a tree that is healthy, a tree that is prosperous, a tree that has no type of defect within its cellular structure, it is going to produce good fruit. And the word good there in the Greek comes from a word that means profitable, worthy, useful. Okay? Profitable, good fruit. Well, if you go to a tree, on the other hand, that is bearing forth bad fruit, fruit that is spoiled, fruit that's mushy, fruit that has no flavor, there's no crispness to it at all, it's just bland and mush, then you make a determination. Your opinion is, there's something wrong with this tree. We need simply to cut it down, get rid of it, and plant something else that's going to make good use of that soil. So Jesus here is using the illustration of trees to people. If a person, listen, calls himself a Christian, if you're claiming to be a Christian, that means that God the Holy Spirit is residing within you. When you and I tell the world that we are a Christian, we are claiming that our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I say and you say that we are a Christian, you're saying that Jesus has died for your sins. He has broken the bondage of sin in your life and my life. Then there ought to be the evidences of a changed life. That's what Jesus here is teaching. And if someone goes around claiming to be a Christian and there's no fruits, or the fruits that are coming out of that tree are kind of mushy and spoiled and worm infested, then you can put a question mark over that person and say, well, there's something wrong. There's some type of a disconnect here. So Jesus gave an opinion. Well, look at John chapter 7 and verse 24. Now, these are Jesus' words. And in this verse, Jesus gives us a principle on how to judge properly, or how not to judge. Okay? Notice, Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. If I just simply look at the appearance of something, if I just simply look at a person, for instance, in our culture, a lot of people today, you and I make judgments and opinions of most people based on two things, color of skin and gender. And don't sit there and stand there and say otherwise. All right? You see somebody, we call this what today? Racial profiling. Right? Big old country cop sitting there with his cowboy hat and his big old buckle and his rattlesnake boots, sitting in some little corner there in southern Arkansas, and he sees two cars going by, one white driver and then a black driver. Who do you think that boy is going to be watching? He's going to be watching the black driver, more than likely, because of guilt by association. Well, that's judging according to appearance. My wife was relating a book, or I think it's a story, where this guy and this gal, I forget the time setting, but just for the sake of an illustration, they were going to get married, but things were not working out too well, so the man was basically going to send his would-be bride back home at the end of the winter. And one day, she's helping another male person who got hurt on the farm, and the guy comes into the cabin, the log cabin, and he sees the woman physically putting her hands over this guy who was hurt working on the farm, praying for him and rendering medical assistance. Well, the guy coming in, all he sees is this woman who kind of snubbed his advances, pouring over this man. What is the first thing in his mind? Man, oh, they, this ungrateful woman. He walked in on this scene and never asked the $5 million question, what's going on? He just saw that and he drew a conclusion, but his conclusion was false. How often do you and I, especially as parents, how often do you and I draw a conclusion very fast without getting all the information, and then we pound on our kids And then later on, going to go back and apologize because we didn't get all the facts and all the information to make a proper judgment or a proper assessment. Here Jesus says, judge not according to appearance. But did you catch the last half of verse 24? Judge righteous judgments. So according to Jesus, you can judge. But your judgment is to be a righteous judgment. Or for those of you who don't know, Jesus is saying, if you do make a judgment, may it be the right type and kind of judgment. It's to be done in righteousness. And then finally on this point, in Acts chapter 3, verses 19, and you don't need to turn there, but in Acts 20, verse 16, the word krino also means to come to a resolution. Congress right now is hashing over a stimulus package, right? And this stimulus package, eventually, the Senate and the House have to come to what? A resolution. They have to make a choice by casting votes whether or not they're going to send this pork barrel bill to the president for him to put his John Henry and then implement it in our nation in hopes of turning around the economical disaster that we now face. Somebody in both branches of government, both of the members collectively must make a resolution. They must make a crino. They must make a judgment. I'm either for this bill or I'm against it. Or the person who has no spine says, I abstain. I don't want to get involved. But someone must make a crino. Listen to this quote. Ralph Walters, in his small book entitled Tortured Texas, notes this, quote, consider the first Greek word, crino, translated judge in our text. If you look at the concordance of the King James Version, you will find the word has been translated conclude, condemn, damn, decree, determine, esteem, ordain, think, and then judge 87 times. Other Greek scholars say that krino means to call into question, to conclude, to decree, to esteem, to determine, to think, to sentence. From all of this, I would be safe to say that the word our Lord used means to condemn or to pass judgment upon someone maliciously, while the text shows that we have the responsibility to properly evaluate a thing or an act. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is not telling us you cannot judge. That might shock you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5, Jesus is correcting in his day a form of judging that was harsh, that was cruel, that was arbitrary, that was mean-spirited. That's what he's correcting. And that's what I want to show you in the weeks to follow. Therefore, when Jesus warns us not to judge, he's warning us not to commit an unfair or an unsubstantiated condemnation of anyone without the facts and the sufficient time to research the matter at hand. Remember the illustration I gave you in the first couple of sermons? John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he immediately goes down to the Jordan, baptizing people upon their confession of sins. And then when the religious establishment comes out, John the Baptist lets loose with bolt cannons, woe unto you, scribes and hypocrites, you vipers! You bring forth fruits worthy of salvation, and then I'll baptize you. Well, he comes on the scene after 400 years from the ending of the book of Malachi to his ministry, 400 years of time from the closing of the Old Testament until John stands in the Jordan beginning to preach, 400 years had elapsed where God was silent. He did not reveal himself to any prophet. All Israel had was the sum total of 39 books of the Old Testament. And in those 400 years, their religion became lifeless, it became cold, it became cruel, it became harsh, it became bitter. He comes on the scene, and the religious people are lining up. I want to join John the Baptist's movement. And John said, halt, I'm not baptizing you until you bring works worthy of your repentance. Those were John's words, my friend. get mad at him. Jesus, on the other hand, when he begins to let loose his own cannons in Matthew 23, that was at the end of John the Baptist's ministry and 3.5 years of Jesus ministering and preaching and teaching and performing miracles in the full sun of day in front of the Jewish religious leaders, and they rejected him. They twisted his words. When they confronted him with their questions were not given in order to learn. Their questions were given in order to trap Jesus and find fault in order for them to run to the authorities to turn him over. And in Matthew 23, my dear friends, I gave you those illustrations. He called them blind guides, the blind leading the blind. He called them white-walled sepulchres. He called them vipers. He called them a generation of hypocrites. He called them fools. And Jesus made that pronouncement after 3.5 years of dealing with them and hours before his cross. Beloved, only God has the ability and the knowledge and the power and the right to administer such a degree of absolute and final judgment. I want that clearly up front here this morning. In the end, only God is able to render a full verdict or a full judgment on all of our lives. Did not Romans 14 tell us? Did not Paul warn those people? You who are sitting in the church, you as the meat eater, despising the vegetarian, and the vegetarian over here eyeing down that grubby meat eater. Did not Paul say, stop judging, because you're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And even in these gray areas, listen to me, even in these areas where God gives you the freedom to make certain choices based on spiritual principles, even those things that you allow or those things that you do not allow, you will be brought into judgment. And didn't Paul tell the people there in Rome, who are you going around judging the vegetarian and you judging the meat eater? Who in the world are you judging the one who makes certain days special and the other person sees every day the same? Who are you? To his own master he stands or fall. God in the end will judge him. You're not God's appointed judge. Beloved, only God can see the root of the matter. Okay? Only God can see the heart. All that you and I can see amongst each other is our actions and our words, true or false. But you don't know the inner workings of my heart and the inner workings of my motives, just like I don't know yours. All that we judge is by what we see and by what we hear. My judgments are limited. My ability to make a sound, righteous judgment are hindered because I am human and I am weak and I can be at fault. But when it comes to the judgment of God, God doesn't have those limitations. God will judge all men equally at the bar of his law. Again, whatever judgments you may make are limited and confined to the external fruits and works of ourselves or others. And therefore, my judgments and your judgments are always prone to be shaky. Well, with that said, and the time remaining, let's look at three last terms. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The next Greek word I want to introduce to you is anakrino. And you can already see by this term that there's a root word. You got the root word krino, and you have a prefix. Ana. Anakrino. Well, let me show you where this word is found. I'll give you just a for instance. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice the words that are found in verses 14 and 15. But the natural man. Now you may want to underline that if you choose to, and right above it, if there's space in your Bible, maybe a little bit of a margin, write the word unbeliever. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, why? Why does an unbeliever snub his nose at the gospel? Well, for they are foolishness unto him. Well, why are they foolishness, Paul? Well, neither can he know them. Well, why is he unable to know the things of God? Because they are spiritually discerned. Now, does that make sense to you? Paul says the natural man, the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. What are some of the things that God the Spirit has given to us? Number one, he gave us the God-man Jesus. Based on Luke chapter 1, verse 35, did not the Holy Spirit overshadow the womb of Mary and Jesus was conceived? Two, did not the Scriptures come to us by the superintending power and influence of God the Holy Spirit? So here are two things that God the Holy Spirit has given to us. God the Holy Spirit has given us the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is our Savior, Redeemer. And he's also given us the Scriptures. Why do men reject Jesus today? Why do men reject the Bible? Because the Bible and Jesus is considered in their eyes to be foolish. Well, why does an unbeliever consider Jesus and the Bible to be foolish? Because they do not comprehend Jesus in the Bible. And how come they can't comprehend the Bible? Because the Bible and Jesus must be spiritually understood. But he that is spiritual, anakrino, all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So verses 14 is a contrast. You have the natural man, do you not? Then in verses 15, you may want to underline the word, he that is spiritual, and above that, put down Christian. If you're here this morning, listen carefully. If you're here this morning, and you are a true believer in Christ, and your faith is as weak as a mustard seed, based on the authority of this book, you are a believer. If your faith is very weak, but your faith is pointed and aimed at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to the waters of baptism, not to your church membership, not to the seven sacraments, not to your do-gooding, but if your faith is in a person, not a thing, your faith is in Christ, even though your faith is so weak, it's like a little candle just sputtering on the wick. Nonetheless, you are a believer, and nonetheless, you are a spiritual man. You are in contrast with the natural man of verses 14. If you're here this morning, and you're not a believer, the Bible calls you a natural man. The Bible calls you a fool. The Bible calls you one who lacks understanding. The Bible calls you one who has no understanding of the Scriptures. The natural versus the spiritual. But in verses 15, correct me if I'm wrong, it says that the one who's spiritual is able to judge all things. So you can judge. But it must be a righteous judgment. Okay? The next word, diakrino. And once again, what do you notice? You got a root word, don't you? Krino, dia. Well, can you show me where that word is found? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I failed to mention that anakrino comes from the... That particular Greek word means to examine, to investigate, or to question. So when Paul says that the spiritual man judges all things, it means that you do have the ability, my dear Christian, even though your faith may be weak, you have the ability to examine, to investigate, and to question certain things going around you as a believer. Well, diakrino, look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 5. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. You say, whoa. Permit me, I have time, permit me to show you what was going on in this church. Have I not told you that the Corinthian church was full of problems? Go back to verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You think we live in a sue-happy society. You know what the Corinthian brethren were doing? They were suing each other. something would come up between two members of the church, and versus bringing this tension or this squabble or this quarrel amongst the believers, one believer would say, I'm going to get you, boy. I'm going to go hire myself Perry Mason, and I'm going to drag you to the courts right before an unbelieving judge. You don't believe me? Read on. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Whoa, 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 whoa. You mean to say on Judgment Day, Christians will be looking at their lost loved ones, pronouncing judgment on that day? There it is. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Paul is saying someday at the great white throne judgment, you will judge unbelievers. And Paul is saying, my word, you poor Corinthians, if you're going to be involved in that judgment, why can't you judge the small matters back here on planet Earth? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? Whoa! And guess who's the archangel? Do you realize, my dear Christian friend, that you will pronounce your judgment? You will be in total agreement when God the Father judges Lucifer and casts him into a devil's hell for all eternity. You're going to be the presiding jury. Right there in your Bible. Am I stretching? Am I reaching? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Once again, the Apostle Paul comes back with an argument. If you're going to judge angels, why in the world can't you take care of these small little issues back on planet Earth? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother, goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Not only was this church divided, not only was there a man sleeping with his husband's new wife, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, not only were they abusing the Lord's table and being drunk, not only were there false teachers about the resurrection, you had people in this church suing each other, and they went before an unbelieving Gentile judge who's watching these Christians like two chickens. And Paul says, my word, you're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. And you can't take care of these small matters amongst yourselves. And Paul says what? Not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So once again, the Bible teaches that we can judge. If two brothers are having a squabble, maybe they're falling on some bad times, maybe there's an issue between a couple of brothers, man, versus going out there to judge Judy or judge Joe Brown, why can't you take those issues amongst the congregation? That's what Paul here is advocating. Well, that's the word diakrino. Diakrino. And listen to this word. It means to separate throughout. It means to discriminate. Oh, is that a nasty word in our politically correct world? We're not advocating racial or gender discrimination, but it means to be discriminatory. You have two brothers who are going tit for tat. Paul is saying, take some people within the church with a little bit of knowledge up here in the brain matter between the two ears and let them settle this matter. But don't go before an unbelieving judge, and then hang the church's laundry out there for all to see. That's what Paul's advocating. It means to discern. It means to decide. It means to pronounce a judgment. So once again, my dear friends, Christians can make judgments. Christians are to make determinations. Christians are to make choices. Christians are to be discriminate when it comes to the things of God. My dear friends, even picking a church to join, you got to be discriminatory. You don't want some person behind the pulpit feeding you local weed, do you? You want to be fed scripture, not a bunch of fluff. Has it become apparent to all so far that even the very words and terms used by God the Holy Spirit strongly imply that any and all judgments must be done, not in haste, not arbitrarily, not without the facts gathered, and in an allowable time frame, but nonetheless, judgments and reaching an adequate and substantial conclusions are not forbidden. My people, please wake up and smell the spiritual roses. We can make judgments. We can make determinations. You make them all the day. The clothes you're wearing on, you made a judgment what to wear and not to wear. At least you made a choice to put something on. Where to eat, when to eat, what to eat. Those are choices. Those are judgments. Where to put your kids in school or not to put them. Where to invest, not to invest, what insurance coverage, what company you want to insure your home or say your rental property or your automobiles. Beloved, you make judgments all the day. So grow up. We are to make judgments, but they're to be made in the right context. And then lastly, the word krema. Krema. This word means literally to condemn. Turn to Romans 5. Let me give you a few verses before we close. I'll give you a few examples. Romans chapter 5. Here in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to verse 21, this is one important passage, especially in Romans 5, listen carefully, where the Apostle Paul takes the first Adam, our own grandfather, back in the garden, and he contrasts the first Adam with the last Adam, who was Christ. First Adam represented all of us within his loins. When he sinned, we sinned. When he was judged by God, I was judged, and you were judged. When he fell, I fell, you fell. When he died, I died, you died. You sit there and say, I don't like that? Tough. That's the Bible. Conversely, Jesus is last Adam. Everyone whom he came to represent, you, my dear Christian friend, by virtue of him, you're saved. Now, are you going to give up that form of representation, but you don't like the first one? With that in mind, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Father Adam gave us condemnation, krema, krema. Jesus, on the other hand, when he died, he brings forth justification. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Let me show you another example of the word krema. Look at Romans chapter 2 in verses 2 and 3. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt not escape the krema of God? Have you met someone like that? Have you ever met somebody in the church who goes around making themselves the yardstick? And if you don't measure up to me, you're not a believer. Have you met people like that? Well, they're around. They go around saying, well, I don't do this, and I don't go here, and I don't watch that. And if you don't fit that bill, you can't be a believer because you're not like me. And here the Apostle Paul is condemning the person who goes around judging his brothers and sisters, but in the privacy of his home, he's violating everything that he's pouncing on them. Have you met people like that? We call that person the mask wearer, the hypocrite. Well, here we're told that a person who goes around putting his finger in the face of another brother, when he's not willing or able to put the same pinky in his own schnaz, he will not escape the krema of God. He himself will be judged. And then look at Luke 24. this is the portion of the story where Jesus comes alongside those two disciples who were walking to the city of Emmaus, and they were kind of downcast because it was now the third day since Jesus died, and rumors were floating around that he had risen, but these two disciples were kind of down and dejected. They thought that all their hopes and all the promises given to us by our teacher, our rabbi Jesus, were now just simply dashed to pieces. Well, Jesus comes alongside to give them a little one-on-one encouragement. And notice what you find in verses 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him. Now, this is their story to Jesus. This is their recollection of the events. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him, Jesus, to be klima, to death, and have crucified him. So, beloved, these are the major words, major terms. These are the major key terms in your King James translation. These are the Greek words that we get words like judge, separate, select, choose, determination, damn, or condemn. These words. But the word that Jesus uses is the word krino. In conclusion, we have answered another one of our questions posed at the beginning of this mini-series, that being, what is being implied or meant by when Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged? When Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged, he's advocating, be careful how you judge. And the word judge there means, be careful how you go around separating things. Be careful how you go around making selections. Be very careful in your choices. Be very careful in what you pronounce. Be very careful in what you determine against others. Because the way you judge others falsely, harshly, rashly, without the facts, what Jesus was advocating, everybody here knows it. What comes around, goes around. What goes around, comes around. Jesus is saying the way you dish it out in anger, and the way you dish it out with hypocrisy, and the way you dish it out to people without getting all the facts, lo and behold, your turn's coming, and it's going to fall upon you in like manner. So we have to be careful not to judge falsely, rashly, harshly, arbitrarily, because it's going to fall right back in your lap if you're not careful. He was warning us not to play the role of God as someone's judge, jury, and executioner. And was further warning us not to judge in a harsh, vindictive, hypocritical manner others when we fail not to examine our own laundry hanging on the line. So can Christians make judgments? You better believe it. Are they to be careful and cautious in making judgments? You better believe it. And by God's grace, in the weeks ahead, we're going to examine all five verses in Matthew 7, and we're going to reach the same conclusion that Christ has given us. My friends, if you're here this morning, one key application, be very careful how you judge, because it will come back to bite you in the end. Gracious Father, once again, we come before you to thank you and praise you for this day. And Father, help us all to realize that there is a very delicate balance here this morning. We are to render judgments, but we are to be careful. We are to make choices and determinations, especially on key issues of faith and practice. But on the other side, we're to be cautious. And Father, there is that tendency in all of us, if we're not careful, to become someone's judge, jury, and executioner when we need to apply that to ourselves first before we attempt to judge others. So Father, make us to be a very careful, cautious people. Help us to bridle our tongue, our mouth, and our minds. Help us to think before we speak and judge. Help us, Lord, to be loving, forbearing, kind, compassionate, because by nature, we are not. May you bless all those who are here. We thank you for our visitors. We pray your blessings upon them and traveling mercies as well. And may Christ be praised. In his name, amen.